You know, each Sunday as we prepare and work in our worship services, it's our hope that we might come here and engage with God, that we might be changed by him through the singing, through the scriptures that are read, through the preaching of his word, that we might be different as a result of being here. Amen? You know, it's not just exposure to the things of God or proximity to the word of God that changes us. It's actually being transformed by it, to making decisions in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit to follow him in obedience that changes us. Amen? My son has been teaching me a lot about my preaching lately, as I told you. And a couple weeks ago, his Sunday school teacher came up to me before the 9:30 service. Said, Pastor Mike, I got to tell you what your son told me the other week. And I thought, oh boy. He said, we were talking exactly about this theme that I just shared, this idea of being changed by the word of God, that being exposed to the things of God is not enough, that each day we're supposed to be in the word so that we might submit to it and that we might confess our sins, find him faithful and just to forgive us and to be changed. And she said, they were teaching this in Sunday school about daily time in the word of God. And my son raised his hand and said, well, I'm not sure. My daddy, he's a pastor, and he reads the Bible every day, and he still sins. So I'll let your imaginations go on what exactly he's talking about. But he brings up a good point, doesn't he? Now, listen, it would have been worse if he said, listen, my dad's a pastor, and he never reads the Bible, you know? But it's more, right, than just exposure to it. It's being submitting to it and being changed by it in our life. And that's our prayer every time we come to the Word. That's why I love this metaphor about our spiritual journey, one that we use here at Calvary often, and just one of many, but this idea of discipleship as a journey. Discipleship as a journey of following after Jesus. We talk about our discipleship pathway of worshiping and finding community and connection and then serving God here in the city and around the world, that God calls us on a journey to following after him. And the question this morning that we want to ask from God and his word is, God, can I trust you on this journey? It's a fair question, isn't it? If you're going to set out on a journey, one that no doubt has highs and lows, it's a good question to ask. God, can I trust you on this journey? Now, I love to have my GPS going in the car every time I'm in the car. Do you guys like this? I mean, modern map making is wonderful. I never go anywhere. I won't go to the corner deli unless I know the quickest path, okay? Now, it's also, this is a side note, it is my opinion that the two things that hold a marriage strong together are Jesus and GPS. I mean, there was a lot of early on fights in our marriage that once we got GPS, it got all fixed. But this is a side thing, probably one of the things that my son Isaiah is worried about me sinning. But modern map making and modern GPS navigation is much different, right? And from the medieval way of getting around, looking at a map. And I came across this week this theme from the medieval era. These medieval map makers, these cartographers of their day, that they would often have written out or drawn out on their map all the then known areas of the world that had been discovered up until their time. But before they were able to fill out the map completely, there were areas that they knew that no one had yet gone as an explorer and come back to tell them what was there. And so on ancient globes or medieval globes, like the Lennox globe and others, you'll see that they have these wonderful, beautiful drawings of the world. And then on the outer rim in Latin, the words that are translated, there be dragons, would be found in Latin. These outer boundaries where knowledge ended and speculation began. There be dragons. Now, did the medieval mind think that dragons truly existed? No, right? Well, maybe some. Maybe some today in this room. But it was a mindful way of thinking that there are areas out there that many of us have never been and that we do not know about, and that there could be fear and speculation about what exactly lies beyond that. And for many of us here this morning, as we think of our own lives, as we think of our journey of faith, as we are trying to follow that map that God has laid out before us, there are certain times when we find ourselves in a mountaintop and it's easy to see where to go, right? The step before us is clear as day, and all that is needed is an act of obedience. But then there are times when we find ourselves on the outer boundaries, isn't there? Times when we feel like the dragons, if you will, of uncertainty, of doubt, of worry, of fear, are very strong all around us. You know, we live in a very anxious age, don't we? Worried about the future, worried about perhaps our own futures and what lies before us. And this morning, you may feel like you are on one of these outer boundary times in your life. Worrying and asking, God, can I trust you at this stage in my journey of faith as I follow after you? And this morning we want to look into God's word in Luke chapter 12. I want you to turn there with me. Luke chapter 12. For encouragement when we find ourselves in these outer bank areas. When we find ourselves asking God, can I trust you? When worry and fear and anxiety become so overwhelming in our life that we have nowhere else to turn. God uses very many variety of ways to help us through these times. And for some of us, we've gone through it and we know what those means are. But for Christians as well, as we think about the journey of faith, we want to ask afresh how to trust God. How to trust God. And I believe this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, we're going to see that Jesus offers a simple invitation to his listeners that day. And here it is. Open your eyes. Open your eyes and see how gracious and loving and comprehensive my care is for you. And then in the text, we'll see that Jesus says to us, as he said to the disciples, open your eyes and see how great a calling I have placed on your life to follow me. No matter where you find yourself on the map, the boundary lines or from the mountaintop, we could rest this morning in the care and the calling of God in our life. And so once again, page 871 in Luke chapter 12 is where we will look to God's word for these answers. As a way of summary, we've talked last week about this section of scripture, that it's in the middle of a part in Luke's gospel where Jesus has turned his face towards Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 9, around verse 51, it says that Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. His earlier ministry in Galilee and other has come to an end. And from chapter 9 at the end, all the way through the end of around chapter 19 or so, we see Jesus making his move towards the place where he would find his ultimate defeat on the cross and the ultimate victory at the same time. And along this pathway, we see Jesus having different episodes in the life of men and women in these various towns where he shares with them what it looks like to go on a journey of faith, what it looks like to trust and follow God. Last week, we talked about this idea that at the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus is talking about some of the most intense, pressure-filled moments in the journey of faith. Times when you and I are persecuted for the name of Christ, and how the Spirit of God is the one in whom we rest in and hope in those times. And then last week as well, we said that Jesus as well cares much about how we approach our possessions, that greed does not become the all-encompassing motive of our life, but that we might be a life of richness towards others, that we might live that way. Our possessions, our persecution, the Holy Spirit, all these heavy, true things about our journey of discipleship. And here in chapter 22, we see Jesus now turn his direction from the crowd and the man who comes to him asking for him to mediate in his inheritance dispute with his brother. We see Jesus turning back around and looking at his disciples, those that are closest to him. And imagine with me what the disciples must be thinking. Jesus has just said that the rich are a fool if they trust in their riches alone. And so these disciples are hearing these words and they're thinking, well, Jesus, the one who takes care and plans and puts away, you're saying that that's not right because his treasure is in the wrong place. But Jesus, we come to you and have you noticed we got nothing? Have you ever felt that way when you've come to Jesus? Jesus, I want to follow you, but you know, I don't have much to offer. You remember the disciples, the various stories in their paths. They gave up different lifestyles and family and even careers to follow Jesus. And so as they look to Jesus and he looks back to them, no doubt Jesus saw in their eyes the questions that they were asking in their mind. God, if we can't take care of ourselves, can I trust you to take care of me? Look with me at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body and what you will put on it. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you so anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? This section has a calm observation about it. As Jesus has just given this parable about the rich fool to those that are around him in the crowd, and as he turns his eyes to those that have given up the most at this point in time to follow him, you see this calmness on the words of Jesus. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And as he, in his calm demeanor, looks around, he starts making observations about worry and about the natural world around him. And in it, he's telling the listeners, open your eyes and see how much I care. How much I care. Look at verse 22 again. As he talks about this inadequate view of life, he says, you know, do not be anxious. I tell you what you will eat or your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. He's telling them, you know, don't have this inadequate view of life. Life is more than just these small needs. But know that I still give them and meet them. And he gives an example from the natural world in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have storehouses or barns like that rich fool. And yet God does what? Feeds them. Of how much more are you than the birds? Now ravens, and in the class of species that it's referencing here in the first century, it's this idea of these crows and these ravens that were then known in ancient Palestine. Now, these birds were actually, in the law, in the Old Testament law, considered unclean animals, okay? They were known as kind of these rapacious little creatures, you know, a greedy and grabbing and always trying to take care of themselves. So think about what Jesus is saying. These birds that the law says are unclean, they're not able to be used in the sacrifices. These birds that, as you see them, look so greedy. I take care of them. My care for them is comprehensive. My care and grace for the world is all-encompassing. Now, you might read this and think, Jesus, are you saying I'm like a raven, you know? Are you saying I'm greedy and snatchy like that? And while that may be a side comment of what Jesus is referencing, I think the overall theme of what he's trying to communicate is that look at the most seemingly forgotten and inconsequential of the birds in this area, and know that I care for them, that I love them, that I provide. And And then by way of comparison, from the lesser to the greater, he says what? How much more do I do for you? I was trying to think how to explain this idea of these ancient, you know, ravens, and it's kind of hard to for a New York City audience in the 21st century, but I think I have one. Are you ready? I was on the ferry a few months ago, taking one of my wonderful yacht cruises to the exotic Isle of Staten, where I live. It is as wonderful as it sounds. And I was sitting on top looking out. It was open air. And there was some popcorn, probably from some tourists, left on the ground next to me. And as I'm sitting there, there's a piece of popcorn just a few inches away from my right foot. And then all of a sudden, down the side of the boat, I see hobbling the nastiest looking New York City pigeon I have ever seen. In fact, one of its claws, on its right claw, was the three, you know, talons were all gone. It just had a nub. And so it's hobbling at me. And I mean, this was a fat pigeon, okay? Fat, full New York City pigeon. And as it gets closer to me, I look at it, and I kid you not, one of its eyes was missing, and it had like a scar. I mean, this is a battle-worn pigeon. Awe? I'm hearing awe for the pigeons here. So sorry, I'm not as nice. And as this little thing is hobbling at me and looking up at me, I'm thinking to myself, let's see how brave this thing is. Is it going to get scared to come close and eat this popcorn? And so I start staring down this pigeon. I know, I have problems. And I start staring down this pigeon. Not scaring it, I'm just staring it down. And I kid you not, the pigeon looks up at me, goes like this with his neck, grabs the popcorn and just starts eating and chewing and looking at me. God cares for that nasty old pigeon. And what Jesus is saying in exactly the same way as it would have been for the first century, you see that nasty old raven over there? Look how I care for it. Aren't you more to me than this? Jesus' care is comprehensive like this. Jesus' care is all-encompassing, that no matter what worry or struggle we experience, and no matter what other means we may need to go through to process it and find healing, whether through professional help or counseling or whatever other ways that are available to us that are all substantial ways that God works in our life, at its base we are to rest and know that God cares for us in those times. If he cares for the bird like this, he cares for you. But the text goes on. It says in verse 25, about the impotence of worry and anxiety. He says, which of you can be an anxious could add a single hour to the span of his life? And what he interjects in this time frame is a measurement, a measurable kind of quantity. He says, can you even add, a modern way of interpreting it is a centimeter to your life? He's kind of mixing the metaphor of measurements of time with measurement of space. And he's saying, can you add any moment by worrying? No. No. If then you're not able to do it, why are you so anxious about the rest? And then he goes on and gives another illustration from the natural world around him. And once again, as I read this text, I think of Jesus just in a calm way, speaking to these disciples that are most close and dear to him. Consider these lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not clothed like one of these. Another wonderful illustration from the natural world about God's care. He starts pointing to the vegetation around them, to the lilies, to the flowers and the grass. He says, look at their beauty. Even Solomon didn't look like this. I was reading the description of Solomon's wealth in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. You could turn there with me or turn later. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13. Listen to the wealth of Solomon being described. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which the explorers and the merchants had brought. And all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went to each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold, and 300 shekels of gold went into each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. And the king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. And the throne had 6 steps and a footstool of gold, which was attached to it. And on each side of the seat were armrests and lions standing on each. While 12 lions stood there, one on each end of the step of the 6th, nothing was like it in all of the kingdom. And all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all of the vessels of the houses of Lebanon were of pure gold. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. It wasn't good enough. For the king's ships went to Tarshish and the servants of Hiram. And once every 3 years, the ships used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. What a great description of this most high and established of all the kings in ancient Israel, the one that had the most wealth and power and wisdom of them all. And he says, Jesus says, the flowers in the field look better than him. That's how comprehensive my care is. That's how all-encompassing my love is for my world. And then he goes on and says something very interesting back in in Luke chapter 12. He says in verse 28, but if God so clothes this grass, it's a way of talking about the lilies just before it, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you hear this comparison? Listen, the lilies out there, more beautiful than Solomon and all his 12 ivory lions on his throne. And in the end, that grass is used for what? For fuel in the fire. Nothing is clothed like it. You could trust me. I'll take care of your need. You can trust me. I care for you, oh, you of little faith. It's the only time that Luke uses that reference in all of his gospel. What I love about that term, oh, you of little faith, on one end we could see it as a condemnation or a challenge, which is part of it. But I love how Jesus commends the fact that they have what? Even just a little faith. Have you ever been there? When you're on the borderlands, when you're in those places where there be dragons, sometimes we're hanging on by just that little faith, and God challenges us and calls us to believe him and to trust him afresh in those moments. God cares for you. Open up your eyes. Open up my eyes and see how he does. But verse 29 and 30 as well show that this care of God is not just comprehensive in the world around it, but it's personal. Look what it says. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. He's saying, he's comparing his followers. He's saying, listen, those that are part of the nations of the world, it's another way of saying that, those that do not know me, those that are yet living by a worldview that is apart from me, those that are living outside of the will and understanding of God and his truth and his power, he goes, they have to worry about these things because they don't know me. But you know me. And you know that as your father, I want you to have these things. As your father, I know that you need them. What a wonderful encouragement for us today. That whatever worry or need we bring before God, that God knows what that deepest need is better than we know it ourselves. And oftentimes as we go through doubt and struggle and worry, it's almost as if we're saying to God, God, I know how this should end up. God, just trust me on this one. Come through in this way and everything will work out fine. And it's almost as if, it is as if, God says, your father knows, your father sees, your father cares. Isn't this wonderful? that the care of our God that is comprehensive even down to the lilies in the field and the ravenous birds picking at the garbage around us, that a God like this as well knows you and me more deeply than we know ourselves and cares for us. He cares for you this morning. He cares for you if you're on those outer boundaries in those outer lands. But we move on in the text. We see this first observation that God tells us to open our eyes and to see how he cares for us. But he as well challenges the disciples as he challenges you and me to open our eyes and focus on God's calling. Focus on God's mission. In the midst of our journey, we are to reorient ourselves towards his purposes. Look at verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Now, I heard it this week. I haven't seen it myself, but I've heard it that somebody had on the back of their BMW a license plate that had Luke 12:31 on it. You know, seek this kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Maybe this is a good thing, you know. God, if I seek you and trust you, then I'll get that Beamer, you know, I'll get that individual, I'll get that. Is that what Jesus is saying in this text? No. He's saying, seek after me, trust me, and know that in the midst of it, your needs will be met. You need not worry about those basic needs. I'll meet them. It's very personal. Look, he goes on and says, fear not, little flock. Once again, another explanation of the calm, loving demeanor, I believe, of Jesus in this text. This term of talking about sheep and the flock is one of a term of endearment throughout all of Scripture. You know, see further, you know, Psalm 23, right? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I've been meditating on this phrase all week. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you those spiritual blessings of what it is to know me and to trust me and follow me. It's his good pleasure. What father doesn't love to give good things to his children? One of the most wonderful texts in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Isn't that wonderful? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, will give you such things if you ask him? Have you asked him this morning? You're finding yourself in the midst of those outer boundaries in your walk with God, and as you're struggling to trust him, have you asked him to meet your needs? Do you believe that it is the Father's good pleasure to give it to you? That it actually brings the eternal God, the creator of this world, the sustainer of all things, the reconciler of all people and creation itself through himself, that it brings a smile to his face to see our needs met. What a good father. What a good father. We are lucky to be a part of his flock. Not lucky. We're blessed. We're blessed. Will we look up and pick up our eyes and seek after his kingdom in this way? Look what it says back in Luke chapter 12. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Fear not, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, and provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where their thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, two things here to observe as we close. Jesus challenges the listeners to trust God in his calling, and he tells them to seek after his kingdom, to lift up their eyes from the burdens around them and to focus on the things that truly last. He talks about where your treasure is, there will your heartbeat also. It's a commitment of loyalty. And Jesus is saying to his listeners, where is your ultimate loyalty? Is it to him? Is it to me? Is it to the Father? Will you lift your eyes up? You know, 2 summers ago, I was teaching my eldest son how to ride his bike. And it's not easy to teach a kid to ride a bike in New York City. Okay, we have like these little patches of land near our houses, you know, and you ride for like 3 feet and then you got to turn around in a circle. You know, it's not the way to learn how to ride a bike. And so 1 year on vacation, we took, 2 years ago, we took our son's bike away where we were going to the beach, and there was a huge parking lot. And I got up early in the morning and I shook him out of bed. It's like 5:30 in the morning. You're going to learn how to ride a bike today. I know, I'm one of those dads, you know. Today's the day. And so we got in this huge parking lot. And my son, who had been struggling up until this point to ride the bike, gets on top. Helmet on, elbow pads, knee pads. I mean, he was safer than anything, you know. And if you ever start riding a bike or help someone who's first learning, you know what you do when you first get on. It's similar when you start to learn how to drive, you know. You're so worried about the controls and about the pedaling and about keeping things straight that when you start going, you're looking straight down. You know what I mean? And so here he is, he gets on the bike and he's trying to do a couple things. He's trying to balance, he's trying to pedal, he's trying to steer, and he's looking just about 6 inches in front of him and he's just wavering, you know what I mean? And falling over. Have you ever taught a little kid how to ride a bike? Who doesn't know how to ride a bike? I'm going to teach you this right now, okay? Okay, Alpha, afterwards, we'll teach you. He starts wavering, and I'm telling you, for the first 10 minutes, I couldn't get him to pick up his head. So I got out and down in front of him and I looked him in the eye. I said, Anthony, do you want to ride a bike? Yes, Daddy, yes, yes. Look up. You will not go anywhere if your eyes are not looking forward to where the destination is. And about 20 minutes later, you know, and in our walk with God on that same kind of bike ride and journey of faith, how often we get so occupied with the, oh God, how are you going to meet this need? Oh Lord, this fear. Oh God, this worry. Oh God, this struggle that is before me. And man, we're not going anywhere. And listen, the journey of faith means there's going to be times when we're looking down like this, right? These times come and go. But it's in those moments where God reminds us and where I think this text compels us to lift up our eyes and to seek his kingdom. That God has called you as a follower of him to a greater purpose than even just your basic needs being met. Trust him with that. Seek his kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give it to you. It makes him smile. The Father is happy to see his children trust him and obey. Will you lift up your eyes this morning? Will you look out on the journey where God has called you? Because when we put our hope in things that moths can eat up and rust can eat away, we will not be satisfied. I read a story this week, and it was from a news report back in 2009, and this is a true story. It was in Israel, and it was a woman who had grown very distrusting of the banking system. And she said to herself, I'm going to take my own financial future into my own hands. And so every time that she made any money beyond what she needed to just survive and whatever was left over, she actually socked it away in her mattress in her home. Literally. For years did this. And she said, one day when I'm done and I retire, I'll just pull it out. Okay? They said, the news report, that she had the equivalent of $100 million. Excuse me, that was a way exaggeration. $1 million. In her mattress. Still a pretty big number. So one day her daughter came over the house. She said, Mom has this old mattress. I'm serious. Everybody started getting worried all of a sudden. Don't go on with the story. Should I go on? Let me tell you, it's hard to hear. Mom has this old mattress. I'm gonna get her a new one. The next day, Mom comes home, or whatever it was that evening, I forget the details of the story, and the daughter says, you know, I bought you a new mattress. The old one was lumpy, you know, those $10,000 bills getting rolled up, you know, kind of hard on the back. And the mother, in her surprise and thankfulness of her daughter, didn't even think of it in the moment. Went to bed that night on a brand new mattress, and then, in the middle of the night, sits up and screams. And the news story ends with a clip of the daughter in the local garbage dump trying to find where this mattress was thrown out. Jesus says to us in the same way, why trust in that? Something that could easily be tossed out and lost. Seek first my kingdom and those needs will be met. Seek first my kingdom and I'll take care of your worry if you trust me. Seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Do you trust him like that this morning? Do you trust God's calling on your life? Will I be obedient to him even when it's hard to represent him well? We had said at the beginning this imagery and these medieval maps. I love that idea. There be dragons. But as well, accompanied with often in medieval map making was another image that was found common. In fact, you could look it up. There's a famous map. I believe it's called the Psalter map. It was a map of the world at that time, as it was then known. And it was called the Psalter map because it was accompanied with a copy of the Psalms. Okay? It's kind of like marketing, 13th century marketing. And now on this Psalter map, you'll see the image on the bottom is those of these massive dragons. In Latin, sic nunt draconis, there be dragons. Those outer bounds. And on the top of the map, the true north is an image of Jesus and angels around him. And I love that metaphor about this journey in our walk of faith, that there are places that are on those outer bounds that we do not know what lies before us, and dragons could be there. Places where God calls us to trust him in those dark times. But in the midst of it, Christ is over all, and Christ is with us for the journey, and he cares for us, and he will be with us, and he calls us to live for something beyond ourselves. Will you live for him like this? Will you trust God's Spirit in your life to change you more and more after the image of his Son? Philippians tells us that it is God who is at work within us both to will and to want for his good pleasure, that it's a work of God in your life to even want to be obedient like this. Will you submit? Will I submit to him? Can we trust God? Can we trust him in the midst of those outer bound lands that we travel? Yes, we can. Will you do it? Will I this morning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you invite us to this journey, this walk of obedience with you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you know what's beyond those outer boundaries, God, that you know those uncharted territories before us, and that, God, you challenge us and you equip us and you enable us through your Spirit, God, to follow you. God, we thank you afresh this morning for the gospel, for the truth of the gospel, Lord, that we are sinners and separate from you, but that, God, you love us and you care for us and you died for us and you have risen again so that we might, through faith in you, have forgiveness and hope and a future. And as a result, God, we do not let fear dominate and destroy. So help us, Lord, to trust your care. Lord, you care for the pigeons, God. You care for us. And God, you call us to a life beyond mattresses filled with money. It's your pleasure to give us of your kingdom. So God, may we trust you for it. May we be obedient. And God, may you bring people in our life, in this church, God, to help us along this path because we need each other to do it. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ by the power of your Spirit. Amen.